Our scripture text is again from Deuteronomy chapter 1. And as I was analyzing my sermon this morning, I made the decision I'm going to end my reading at verse 12 rather than 18, because I'm really not referencing those last few verses in the sermon. I'll probably come back to those verses later on in this series when we talk about leadership. And so let's turn our attention to God's word, beginning at verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness of the Arabah opposite Suf, between Peron and Tuf and Laban and Hizroth and Dishab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them, after he had defeated Sihon and the king of Amorites who lived in Heshbon, and Og king of Bashan who lived in Astaroth, and in Edirai beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab. Moses undertook to explain the law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country in the lowland of the Negev, and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I've set the land before you. Go and take possession of the land the Lord has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them and to their offspring after them. At that time I said to you, I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and the burden of you and your strife?'" May God now add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. When most Americans hear the word wilderness, they think of vast tracts of old-growth forest that once covered the United States. Places such as Greene County in the time of George Washington, or Kentucky or Tennessee in the time of Daniel Boone. But when we read the word wilderness in our text today, it's speaking of a desert, a desolate place. In the opening verses of Deuteronomy, we read that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. In verse 6, we read again that God spoke to Israel at Horeb. Now, that's another name for Sinai. It means, Horeb, literally, a desolate place. In the book of Deuteronomy, Horeb is Moses' preferred title for the area we call the Sinai, or Mount Sinai. Do you realize that he actually only uses the word Sinai once in the whole book of Deuteronomy? Why is this? Yeah, that's a good question. We always call it Mount Sinai, or the Sinai Desert. Why is he calling it Horeb again and again and again? Well, I think the reason is because in his heart he looked at the people who had gathered around Mount Sinai, that Exodus generation, and what he saw was a spiritually desolate people. Their hearts were like the desert, dry and unfruitful. The opening verses of any book of the Bible tend to be the most important ones. These first five books are a preamble to the whole book of Deuteronomy. What we're given here is kind of an introduction to what's going to be happening. And we're, of course, introduced to Moses. And very specifically, we're told that Moses is the one who's speaking to Israel. So we know the book of Deuteronomy is the words of Moses spoken to us. But the second purpose of this preamble is to introduce the great scene of the book of Deuteronomy. You see, the book of Deuteronomy, as we're going to discover, is a covenant. It's a treaty between God and Israel. And this covenant, as all the biblical covenants are, every one of them, including the new covenant, they're founded upon the bedrock of God's love and faithfulness to his people. What we're going to be seeing in the book of Deuteronomy again and again and again is that God is faithful even when we, his people, are unfaithful. In verses 2 through 4, we see this very starkly before us. If you have your Bibles open, you can look at those verses. But just to remind you what it's saying here. It's saying that there was only an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai, from Mount Horeb, as Moses liked to call it, to Kadesh Barnea, the very gates of the Promised Land. But here we are, 40 years later. In fact, not just 40 years, but 40 years and 11 months, almost 41 years later. 41 years later, a journey that should have only taken 11 days took 41 years. Why? Why did it take Israel so long to conquer the Holy Land? Well, the answers we're going to be seeing next week, we look at what all had transpired at Kadesh Barnea, was that Exodus generation, that generation that left Egypt, they rebelled and they sinned against God. They were unfaithful to their covenant promises. They didn't believe God, they doubted God. And this is in great contrast to God in this passage I read. For the very next verse, verse 4, tells us that God took not that Exodus generation, but a whole new generation and conquered the great kings on the east side of the Jordan. It's a contrast between the people's unfaithfulness, their desolate unfaithfulness, and God's great fruitful faithfulness. That's what I want to talk about next, that God always remains faithful to his promises. We see this everywhere in this text. But as I suggest, that verse 4, it's the most stark of all contrast. Just imagine. Imagine in your mind if every professing Christian in the world today was really an apostate, except for only two people. Imagine that. You know, we see great apostasy today in the church. It's upsetting to me, and I'm sure it's upsetting to you. But maybe it's much worse than you even imagine. Maybe there's only two true believers in the whole world. What would you think? Would you think, oh, the church is doomed? The plan of God's not going to go forward. The kingdom of God, it's going to crumble and fail. God's plan for this world is going to be overturned. Well, if you're thinking that way, you're not hearing what's going on in Deuteronomy. With the exception of two people, Joshua and Caleb. That was all that was left of that Exodus generation. And with those two people, and then with the little boys and girls, the little infants who were living at that time, that little generation grew up, and they became a mighty army. an army that was able to defeat these two kings on the east side of the Jordan, an army that was able to tear down the walls of Jericho, an army that was able to kill the giants who were in the land, a mighty conquering army. You see, God's purpose does not fail. We may be unfaithful, but God is always, always faithful. Paul cites one of the early church's favorite sayings. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You know, I think one of the reasons why the early church loved that little confession so much is, can you imagine living at that time when you had the whole Roman Empire against you and the vast majority of those who called themselves Jews were really no Jew at all, but they were hostile to the gospel. They crucified Christ, and they were persecuting and murdering Christians. They must have felt so incredibly tiny, just like Caleb and Joshua. How can we do it? But if we are faithless, God remains faithful. You see, God's faithfulness is always, always the foundation upon which the covenants are built upon. We see this faithfulness all over in our text. Another example we saw was in verse 10, where we read these words, "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven." Now, the reason I highlight that particular verse in there is this: as I read that, perhaps some of you had your ears kind of tingle a little bit. I think I've heard that before. The stars of the heaven, the numerous stars of the heaven. And if you are thinking that, you're right. Because if you turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, we read these words to Abraham. God brought him, that is Abraham, outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and then number the stars if you are able to number them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Do you see what our text is doing? It's telling us God keeps his promises. God is faithful. What we're seeing in these first 12 verses of Deuteronomy is what we're going to be seeing again and again throughout the book of this book of Deuteronomy. What we're going to be seeing is this: God is faithful and he's gracious, even when we are sinful and rebellious. You see, this is the heart of the gospel, and it brings us now to the application of our own lives. And I want to say this to you, everyone here today, and those who may be watching on the live stream: God's grace is greater than our sin. This is the title of our closing hymn today. That hymn begins with these great words: "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace exceeding our sin and our guilt." You see, it's in the light of God's grace that we should be reading the book of Deuteronomy. We have to read all the commandments that we find in the book of Deuteronomy. So many people read what's called Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They read the commandments, the law, and they read them only as commandments and not as gospel. This was the problem of the Pharisees that Jesus dealt with. This was the problem of the Judaizers that Paul dealt with. These people were seeing only the commandments, only the law. And they weren't seeing the grace. You see, these five books are not just a list of commandments, are they? There's a story here. And in between the commandments are the story of God's faithfulness and His grace to us. God's commandments are always given to us in the commandments, in the context, rather, of grace. Just look at Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. You know, sometimes we ask, what's the very first commandment? Well, actually, I'll say this. How did the Ten Commandments begin? And they'll start listing the first commandment. But that's not where it begins, does it? It begins with these first two verses. And the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What's God saying here? Before we get to these commandments, God's saying, I want you to understand one thing. I have delivered you. I have saved you from slavery. And that's what Jesus tells us as well. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. Before we even talk about obeying God's commandments, we have to understand that God has saved us first. You don't use the commandments to save yourself. You use God's commandments to show your gratitude to God because He's already saved you. Our motivation should not be trying to win God's favor because we already have it. Our motivation needs to be gratitude and faith. Gratitude for the great things that God has done for us, and faith that God is a faithful God who keeps His promises. As we continue our journey through this book we call Deuteronomy, we will discover that every commandment of God's carries with it two things. It carries with it a curse if we disobey His commandment, but it also carries with it a blessing if we do obey it. But here's the rub. Sin and Satan also make a promise to us, don't they? The same thing. When you're tempted by either the devil or your own sinful heart, you're either being tempted by to say, if you do this, you're going to be blessed. And if you obey God, you're going to be cursed. See, why? Let's go back to this Exodus generation. Think about them for a moment. Why did they not obey God's commandment to conquer the promised land? Was it not because they failed to believe God, but rather believed the devil's lies? They believed that they'd be cursed if they obeyed God. Look at what they say in Numbers chapter 14, verse 3. Why is it the Lord has brought us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Oh, would it not be better if we go back to Egypt? Do you hear what Israel was saying? If we obey God, we're going to be wiped out. We're going to be cursed. And isn't that the same thing that happens to us? We oftentimes are afraid to obey God because we feel we will be cursed. And why do we choose sin? Was it not because we believe all the empty promises of sin? That sin promises that we'll be happier, that we'll be having more pleasure, we'll be richer, we'll be more successful if we sin? You see where this is going? All sin flows from unbelief, and all obedience flows from faith. It's just as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, 17. For it is written, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That phrase that the NIV has chosen to translate from faith to faith, it's a Greek idiom. It seems kind of funny to be kind of repeating yourself twice, but literally what the idiom means is this: from beginning to end. In other words, your Christian life from beginning to end is all about faith, because the righteous live by faith. And what do we have faith in? God's great faithfulness. You know, as I told you last week, Deuteronomy could easily be called the gospel according to Moses. Today's message is just a small appetizer of what we're going to be eating, feasting upon, rather, as we go through this book. It gets better and better and better. But for now, I just want to speak a personal word to anyone here who may be struggling. Struggling with the fact they think their sin has pushed them past the point of God's forgiveness and grace. That their grace, that their sin is bigger than God's grace. Perhaps you're feeling like Horeb. You're feeling desolate. But God's grace, this text says to us, is greater than our sin. The prophet Isaiah, and by the way, both Isaiah and Jeremiah loved the book of Deuteronomy. They cite Deuteronomy over and over again. But anyway, getting back to Isaiah, this is the promise of God that he gives us in Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her wasted places. He makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. What good news that is. If you feel all dried up inside, if you feel your sin has just left you a wasted place and there's no way forward, have faith in Jesus Christ, because God is able to turn the wilderness of your life into the Garden of Eden. Amen? Oh, that is such good news. Such good news. You see, Jesus is a fulfillment of all the promises we find in the Old Covenant, including this book, Deuteronomy. By faith in him, you can experience the forgiveness of sins and enter into a new life of blessing. By becoming a curse for us, Christ has removed the curse of the law. And all that remains of the law is now its blessing, if you are in Christ Jesus. I hope that you're in Christ Jesus. In a moment, I'm just going to pray. And this might be the day, I just pray this will be the day and the hour and the time that you give your life to Jesus Christ. That you trust in him and go from being a wilderness, a desolate place, and being remade by God's grace into the Garden of Eden. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you have revealed to us in this text that your grace is greater than our sin. Israel sinned against you in a spectacular way, but your grace overshadows that sin, for it is even greater. Lord, help us to hear this word and believe that you can do the same for us. The devil wants to make us feel we're beyond forgiveness, that we're beyond redemption. But your word tells us that you can turn the wasted places into a paradise. And so I pray that all those who are burdened will turn to Christ and trust in him. And those who have trusted in Christ will renew their commitment to Jesus and stop believing the lies of Satan and realize they can go forward like Caleb and Joshua, and do mighty things for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing.